Restoration Church is a community following Jesus together as he makes our broken stories beautiful. For more information about the church, you can visit us at restorationaz.org, or if you'd like more information, send an email to hello@restorationaz.org.
Good afternoon. I say good afternoon because it is no longer Sunday morning. It is actually Tuesday afternoon, so I hope you had a good Labor Day. If you were with us on Sunday and just happened to be re-listening to our teaching from Sunday, then you would know that Sunday morning was beautiful and also a little bit crazy from all sorts of weird things happening, slides not working. Actually, I can't even remember what all else happened, but there was a lot of things, including having issues with the recording. So I'm here by myself on Tuesday, re-preaching this sermon so that those of you who want to re-listen can, or those who didn't have the opportunity to be with us on Sunday can catch up with us in our storyteller series that we are in the middle of. So welcome. It is good to be with you, even though you're not here with me on this Tuesday afternoon here at Restoration Church. As I mentioned, we are in a series called Storytellers, and the idea from Storytellers has actually been almost 2 years in the making now, I think, even though our church hasn't been around that long. And to kind of give or make a long story short, as God has just kind of brought John and I together to partner to lead Restoration Church together, we spent a lot of time, a significant amount of time in prayer and reading and discussion with each other and multiple people on really the values of the church that we felt called to lead within. And oftentimes here at Restoration Church, we say that church is a people who and not a place where. And so our values, these statements that we spend a lot of time and effort and energy pouring into, really are a description of how we want to be as a people. We want to be a people who follow Jesus and recognize it's all about him. That's what we talked about in our first week of this storyteller series. We want to be a people that embrace and follow scripture in everyday life. It's believing and doing. We want to be a people that live authentically together with nothing to prove and no one to impress. It's freedom and vulnerability. We initiate or want to be a people that initiate relationships outside of organized events and recognize that it's about real life. We want to be a people that seek the flourishing of all people in all places. It's for everyone, everywhere. We want to be a people that take responsibility for ourselves, our church, and our city, and recognize that it's on us all. And lastly, and this is the title of today's sermon, we want to be a people that operate with simplicity to maintain outward focus. It's consistently prioritizing. And if you're on our website or have happened to grab our prospectus at one time or another, these are what we call our culture statements, those seven statements that I just said to you. And again, this morning's topic or statement is that we want to operate with simplicity to maintain outward focus. And as a church, we believe if we embrace these statements, this culture, these values, it's going to help us to do our job of carrying the name of Jesus in all that we do, to be storytellers. And we believe wholeheartedly that our world desperately needs to hear the story of Jesus. And so with that in mind, we're going to go ahead and dive in to this fact that we want to be a people operating with simplicity in order to maintain outward focus. To do so, we're going to be looking at Jesus' words in Luke chapter 12. So if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bible. And in Luke chapter 12, what we're going to see is that Jesus kind of gives us a compare and contrast, a description of two different kingdoms. And so as we look through this and have a discussion, we're going to be looking at really the tale of two kingdoms is what I'm calling it that Jesus gives us. And on one hand, you have the kingdom of Yahweh, and it has its own progression. It has its own story, its own way that this kingdom plays out and what it leads to. On the other hand, you have the kingdom of any other king but Yahweh, any other king but Jesus, who is the physical embodiment of Yahweh. And in that kingdom, there is a totally different result. See, on one hand, with the kingdom of Yahweh, what we see is that because of God's character, the result of that kingdom is that the people have security. And because they have security, this allows for them to have simplicity in their focus. And simplicity in their focus gives them the opportunity to have sight, eyes to see and ears to hear the stories around them, the opportunities around them in the everyday stuff of their lives to carry the name of Yahweh, to represent his character and his love and his story. And lastly, carrying the name of Yahweh promises flourishing in his kingdom one day soon. And the other kingdom, however, again, the kingdom of any other king. And what I mean by that is that each of us, every single one of us, no one is exempt, have had moments and still do and will where we are submitting to, where we are serving another king, where we are building up a kingdom of someone else other than God. And that king could be you. That king could be the pursuit of pleasure through sex or drugs or any type of substance, whatever it might be. It might be identities. It might be that your king that you are serving is a title, is a perception. If you could just be Dr. Blank or have this career status so that that people look at you and perceive you in a certain way. Or maybe it's how people perceive you on social media, and so you paint this picture of what your life looks like, or maybe more so of what you want it to look like, or how you want people to look at you. Maybe it's retirement, and your pursuit is of this concept of just stopping, of being able to put up your feet and relax and eat, drink, and be merry. We all are pursuing different kingdoms in different ways. And the result of pursuing any other kingdom, serving any other king but God himself, is not security. It's the opposite. It's fear, anxiety, and wanting. And fear, anxiety, and wanting end up causing tunnel vision, a one-tracked mind, an ability to only see one thing because you're so desperately trying to find this security, this contentment, this thing that you're lacking and you know that you're lacking deep down in your heart and your soul. Tunnel vision, in turn, causes blindness for all other areas of life. You don't know what's going on with other people, and you don't really care because you're only concerned about this one target, this one kingdom that you're building, this one king that you're serving. Blindness causes you to carry the name of your insufficient king, and carrying the name of any other king promises losing everything eventually. And in Luke 12, what we see is that Jesus really paints this picture for us. He tells us the tale of these two very different kingdoms, and it's important for us to recognize which king we truly are serving. And so we're going to be in Luke 12 in just a minute. Before we do so, though, the heart of our conversation is talking about a kingdom. And really, we need to pause and step back and talk about what a kingdom is. A kingdom is defined not as much by its location as much as by the king who is leading, who is ruling. A kingdom is defined not as much by its location so much as by the king who is leading in that kingdom. If you think about it, in our country, we are not a kingdom, yet we can still see the influence, the impact that a king would have. Think about every single time that an election, a presidential election, comes around. People on any political side, from any perspective, can easily see that in those moments during an election season, we have these pollers of hope on one hand because of the promises that one candidate is making, and simultaneously of fear and anxiety or depression on the other because of the promises that that same candidate is making. We as people recognize the influence that a leader can have, how much more so a king who doesn't have checks and balances, who is in total control. I recently was watching the most recent rendition of the King Arthur story in a movie that I think is just titled King Arthur. And in that movie, it's basically just Lion King, which is basically just another story, retold in a different way. And in that story, what happens is there's a good king ruling the people well, yet he has a younger brother who's jealous and wants to be king. So the younger brother kills the older brother who is the king, but the good king, the older brother, leaves a son. And that son is kind of taken away. He's exiled. He hides so that the younger brother, his uncle, doesn't kill him so that he can remain as king. But one day this son of the good king grows up, and his name is Arthur, and he finds out that he is the heir, the true heir, the rightful heir to the throne. And you'd think that he would want to go take his throne and what is his and rule, but he doesn't. Instead, he actually does the opposite, and he runs and he tries to just hide and get away and escape in the woods, because he doesn't want to deal with it. Until in the process of running away in the woods, he falls down and has this flash, this vision of the future. And in that moment, he's given this glimpse of how bad it's going to get because his uncle is a corrupt ruler, because his uncle's character is far from what a good king's should be. And when he's given this glimpse of the hurt and the pain and the evil and the abuse and the violence and just the wreckage within this kingdom, the harm that people he loves are going to suffer, he finally decides that the throne is worth fighting for. In any kingdom, the character of the king is the most important aspect of that kingdom. Because the character of the king is going to define what life looks like, the quality, what relationships look like, what business looks like, what art and culture look like. The character drives everything. And it's no different in the tale of two kingdoms that Jesus is giving us in Luke 12. And so it's important as we discuss this morning to talk first and foremost about the character of our God. And over the past few weeks that I've been preaching, I continue to go to Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. I just can't stop because I think it's just so profound and so foundational for us to understand the Bible as the true story of the world. And so to give you context once again, in Exodus 34, God has just redeemed and saved his people from slavery in Egypt. He has called Moses to be their leader. They've witnessed all sorts of miracles from the Red Sea parting to him causing Pharaoh to finally release them. All sorts of beautiful, miraculous things the people of Israel have seen in Egypt as they've been saved. But it doesn't take long for them to do what we do as humanity and to forget who God is, to forget that he is good and to look in a different direction, to reject him and walk away. And when they do that, Moses, the leader, gets frustrated and he cries out to God and says, God, I believe you, I trust in you, I'm following you and I'm trying to lead them well. But they just don't get it. They don't believe anymore. I need help. I don't feel equipped to lead them. So show me your face. Show me your glory so that I will be better equipped and able to lead your people. And God responds and in essence says, no, but I will tell you my name. Not my title as God, but my proper name as Yahweh. And not only that, I will tell you my name, and then I'm gonna give you words that describe who I am, my character, what you can expect from me. I'm going to give you a self-portrait of what Yahweh God is like so that you can know how to lead this people. And we read this in Exodus chapter 34, verses beginning in verse 6. It says this, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" As I've continued to study this passage and reread it over the past month or two, I found it helpful to read this as if God was saying it in the first person. I think it helps us to grasp what God's character is and what he's saying here. So listen to it this way. "My name is Yahweh. I am a God who is merciful and gracious. I am slow to anger, though sometimes when the injustices are so great, I do get angry. I am abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. I'm true to those I love, keeping steadfast love for thousands. I'm forgiving when you walk away and when you reject me. When you try to hurt me, I'm still going to be there for you. But I will by no means let evil reign. I will by no means let injustice rule because I care too much about those who I've created and love. And so I will put evil to death. In my kingdom, it will be no more." See, in the kingdom of God, there will one day be no more crying or weeping or tears or pain or hurt or confusion. And the reason is because though God is slow to anger, he still gets angry. Though God is forgiving, he will not let evil reign. He will be just. He will put to death abuse and violence and racism and sexual immorality and hatred and all of the things that make this world what it is not supposed to be. God will say, "I am done with that." And one day he's promised to restore the broken story of this world to its beautiful intent that he started with in the garden. That's the character of God, gracious and merciful, steadfast in his love and faithfulness, forgiving yet he's going to bring peace. He's going to bring justice. And as a result of that character of this God named Yahweh, his people, the people of his kingdom, can have security because they can trust who he is. And security, in turn, as I stated at the beginning, allows for a simplicity in our focus. Simplicity then will allow us to see and hear opportunities to carry the name of Yahweh God, to carry the name of Jesus and the everyday stuff of our lives, because people too need to understand his character and his love and his story so that they too can find security in him. On the other hand, the character of any other king, right, whatever king you have a tendency to pursue, looks quite different. The character of any other king, and it doesn't matter, again, what that king is, whether it's retirement or pleasure or a certain identity or a bigger house or whatever it might be. The identity and the character of any other king is founded in fraud, simply because they are not Yahweh God. They are not the creator, the savior, and the sustainer. And so any other king will constantly be overcompensating, will constantly be telling lies about what they can and will provide. But the reality is that the pursuit of and submission to any other king will eventually result in losing everything, because that king is going to demand everything and in the end offer nothing in return. The progression looks like this. In any other kingdom but the kingdom of Yahweh, that kingdom is going to result not in security but in fear, anxiety, and wanting, because you don't have the security of the only one that can provide it, Yahweh God. Fear, anxiety, and wanting then is going to cause tunnel vision, meaning that you have a one-tracked mind looking for this thing that you know deep down in your heart you need. And you might not know exactly what it is. And so this other king is going to make promises and lies and tell you, if you just have this, or if you just take this step or get this degree or have this title or experience this, whatever it might be, you know what it is for you, then you'll have that thing you need. You'll have security. But you just never quite get there. And this tunnel vision causes blindness to where no one else matters. You don't have eyes to see or ears to hear what's going on with the people around you, even people you love. Blindness causes you to carry the name of your insufficient king. And carrying the name of any other king, again, promises that you lose everything eventually. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus explains this. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus shows us, again, what God's character is and what his kingdom results in, security. And he shows us, on the other hand, what the kingdom of any other king looks like. We pick up Jesus' words, and I'm going to go ahead and read in Luke 12, verse 22 through 31. It says this. This is Jesus speaking. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens." So stop right there. A raven in this context, or I guess any context, is a bird that's considered unclean. It's a scavenger. It eats the dead. And so in the cultural setting of when Jesus is writing this to a Jewish population, when he's teaching to Jewish people, culturally, they would have recognized that a raven is unclean. And anything unclean can't enter the temple. And if a person touched a raven or something unclean, not only can they not enter the temple, that means that they are separated from God, which means really they're separated from society as a whole. They can't operate in business. They can't have relationships or friendships. It really ruins absolutely everything. The raven is the rejected, the disgusting. It's left alone. It's not accepted. Jesus uses this type of bird intentionally. He says, "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They don't work for it. They have neither storehouses nor barn. They don't accumulate. And yet, God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? And now Jesus gives us a different example, talking about the flowers in the field and how beautiful they are. He says, consider the lilies in verse 27, how they grow, how they neither toil nor spin. Again, they don't work for it. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory, perhaps the wisest and most wealthy man to ever exist, he was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, which is here and then is gone, which doesn't even last that long, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you as well. Oftentimes when we read Jesus' teaching, especially when there's parables involved or he's making a metaphor or analogy, I think there's a lot of potential for misconceptions. And so I want to take a second to talk about a few things that Jesus is not saying in this passage. And we'll start with this. Jesus is not saying that after his death, burial, and resurrection, that after the cross, there will be no more pain. He's not saying that after the cross, there will be no more starvation or there will be no more suffering from a lack of clothing and from poverty. Jesus isn't saying that that ended. What he's saying is that God always has been, is, and always will be in control. He puts it this way in verse 4 through 7 of the same chapter. Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that, have nothing more that they can do. I'm going to read that again. This is big. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that, have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows, the lowliest and cheapest of the birds, sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. That's how well this God named Yahweh knows you. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus gives us another compare and contrast here. He says, look, here's someone to fear, and then here's someone not to fear. Don't fear the one who can kill you and then do no more. And that kind of sounds absurd. Like, hey, don't fear the one who can kill you. That kind of sounds like a scary thing. But what Jesus is saying is, don't fear him. Fear the one who's in control in the context of eternity. The one who made you. The one who hasn't forgotten one sparrow. The one who provides for the ravens. The one who is the king, not just now, but for all time. And who has promised restoration. Who has promised to make broken stories beautiful. Who has promised to restore this world to what it was meant to be. This God who's gracious and merciful, who's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, who's forgiving yet will not let injustice and evil reign. That's the God we need. That's the God we all are desperately wanting and seeking, even though sometimes we're looking for him in the wrong places. Do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. Instead, fear Yahweh God. Or maybe a different way to look at it is put your hope in, place your hope in this king who is good, who has promised to rule for all of eternity, who gave up the life of his own son, right? Jesus is Yahweh embodied physically in the form of man, who gave up his own life on a cross because he loves you that much and has promised to come again soon to establish his kingdom, his perfect and good kingdom with finality. Place your hope in him because this king is good. And when you place your hope in him, you can have security. And when you have security because of his character, that allows you to have simplicity in your focus. Simplicity and focus allows you to have sight to see, right? Opportunities, eyes to hear. Excuse me, that does not work that way. John's laughing at me right now. You have eyes to see and ears to hear. That works better. Opportunities to carry the name of Yahweh in all of life. And carrying the name of Yahweh promises flourishing in his kingdom one day soon. In verse 13, Jesus gives us an example, a story of a man who did not at all understand this, of a man who was pursuing and serving the wrong king and building the wrong kingdom. He tells us this story beginning in verse 13 of chapter 12. Jesus says, or someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul," soul, that's just weird, who says that? "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Again, we have to talk a little bit about what Jesus is not saying here. First, Jesus is not saying that storehouses are bad. And in fact, I would argue that the Bible as a whole says the opposite. Storehouses in and of themselves are good. They're a blessing from Yahweh God because he's the gracious, because he's the giver of all good gifts. Storehouses can and should be used for good things, to carry the name of Jesus in all of life. Of all people, we as Christians have the most to celebrate. Storehouses can be used to celebrate, to throw parties and celebrations. We should be doing that. Storehouses can be used to help the poor and those in need. That's again, being gracious. That's seeking justice. Storehouses are good. As John and I were talking this week, John mentioned something he heard on this passage, which was this, that Jesus doesn't say at all that owning stuff is bad. The issue is when the stuff begins to own us. And that's what we see with this man in this parable. He's operating, he's serving a different king, the wrong king. He's building the wrong kingdom. He doesn't have security, and so he's going to build bigger barns. And it begs the question, what king is he serving? I think the answer comes in 19 when he says, "I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years.'" And then here's the target. What's the goal? So relax, eat, drink, and be merry. The goal is to put his feet up, to say, "Hey, I did it. I put in my time. I've earned this. Now I'm going to put my feet up and eat, drink, and be merry. I'm just going to enjoy the good life." It's like retirement. That's his end game. And I have to say, I think culturally, especially in Prescott, Arizona, that's a kingdom that we're seeking to build quite often. And retirement isn't bad. To eat, drink, and be merry isn't bad. But when it becomes the end goal, when it becomes the destination, when it becomes our purpose and causes us to have tunnel vision to the point that this is all that matters, and we no longer have eyes to see or ears to hear, glad I got it right that time, we're serving the wrong king. We have tunnel vision. We're blind. And Jesus says that of the man in this parable. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." On Sunday, I showed a clip from a commercial, I guess raising awareness about texting and driving. And in the commercial, what happens is there's a mom and a daughter driving, and the daughter's like 6 or 7 years old, and the daughter asks her mom a question. I can't remember what it is. And the mom basically kind of just ignores her as she's driving down this road in a neighborhood, and she's looking at her phone, and she says, well, yeah, honey, but everybody loves the picture I posted of you. And she's talking about this perception, right? This picture she's painting of what their life, their family looks like for everyone else to see on social media. And the point of this isn't social media, but it's an example. In that woman, in that moment, what matters to this woman is that post, is this perception. That's her king. That's what she's serving. That's what she cares about. She's no longer operating out of simplicity, which is what we should all be doing while we're driving. Instead, she has tunnel vision. She's blinded to the intersection that's up ahead, to the kid on the bike to the right, to the family and the house on the left, to the consequences that are getting nearer and nearer. And then there's the collision, the crash, and it's devastating because she was blinded, because she was not operating with simplicity. I think texting and driving is actually a pretty good picture of what it looks like to serve the wrong king. Because I can think of myself as a good driver, and I can think of myself as a good texter, and I can think of myself as a good multitasker. And I can get away with it for quite a while, but eventually I'm going to pay the price for ignorance, for blindness, for tunnel vision, for not doing what I'm supposed to do, for not operating with simplicity, for being blind. Isn't that what this parable sounds like? Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Verse 22, and Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. And yet, Yahweh God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you as well. The origin of the word worry, which is related to the word anxiety, which Jesus commands us not to have or do either of those things in this passage. The origin of the word worry is rooted in the concept of strangling or of choking. And if you've ever had a moment where you are being strangled or choking, you've experienced having tunnel vision, a one-track mind. The only thing on your mind in that moment, as it should be, is to stop choking and to start breathing, to get whatever is in there that's stuck out, and to instead take a deep breath of air. And that's all you can think about. You're blind to everything else because it's a life or death situation. When Jesus tells us not to worry and not to be anxious, he's saying that because the result of anxiety and worry is like choking. It's like submitting to the wrong king. It's not having security. It's being full of fear, anxiety, and wanting, and you have tunnel vision. And with tunnel vision comes blindness to all other areas of life, and now you can't see or hear what's going on around you. And then you carry the name of your insufficient king, and carrying the name of any other king but Jesus promises losing everything eventually. In verse 32, Jesus says this. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. Remember from Exodus, he's gracious. He loves to give good gifts to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions and give to the needy. Notice he does not say sell all of your possessions or give everything to the needy, but rather be like your God is. Be gracious. Give good gifts that aren't deserved. Be merciful. Seek justice where there are injustices, because you have security in who God is, his character, and therefore can operate with simplicity and have eyes to see and ears to hear. When you see then, because you can, injustices, do something about it. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so my question for you today is this. Where is your treasure? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so my question for you today is this. Where is your treasure? Where is your heart? On Sunday, I put four questions on the screen, and they were this. One, where is your heart now? Two, what is it pursuing? Three, what or whose kingdom are you building? And lastly, what name are you carrying? I would love for you to write those questions down and to talk with somebody about those this week, whether it's somebody in your community, a spouse, a close friend, someone here at Restoration Church, because it's about consistently prioritizing. It's about having honest conversation about what our priorities are, about which king we're serving, about which kingdom we're building, and about whether or not we're truly operating out of a place of security because we're trusting in who God is. For my wife, Chelsea, and I, that discussion really has been about school lately. She's going back to school, which has been very good, and she's doing an incredible job just balancing life. But the reality is the quantity is a lot. And so we don't have hardly any extra time. And that's okay for a season, but the consequence, the result of that, is that we have less of an ability to see and hear opportunities to carry the name of Jesus in all of our lives because we're busy in the season of her being in school and everything else that we have going on. Again, that's not bad, but we at least have to stop and ask the question and say, how long is this going to last? What is our focus and which kingdom are we working on building right now? And is it right? Where is your heart now? What is it pursuing? What or whose kingdom are you building? What name are you carrying? We're called to be storytellers. And to be storytellers, we need to operate with simplicity in order to maintain outward focus. It's consistently prioritizing. This requires us establishing patterns to consistently prioritize. And so I think for Chelsea and I, we probably need to have this conversation once a month. You probably do too. As we close, I want to break down these two kingdoms one last time. And the kingdom of Yahweh, because of who God is, because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of his steadfast love and faithfulness, because he's forgiving, yet will not let evil reign, we can have security. Security allows us to operate with simplicity, which gives us sight, eyes to see and ears to hear opportunities in the everyday stuff of our lives, in our vocations, in our workplaces, in our homes, in the places where we enjoy our hobbies, and everything we do with our families, with our friends, with coworkers, with people you like or people you don't like. We have opportunities to carry the name, and we're actually going to see them because we're not so busy building up another kingdom that we're blind to the people and stories around us. All because we have security in who Yahweh God is. And carrying the name of Yahweh comes with the promise that one day soon, when he comes back to establish his kingdom firmly once and for all, we will flourish in that kingdom with him. Any other kingdom, though, does not result in security. It results in fear, anxiety, and wanting. Because you're lacking, because you're discontent and always will be, because that king is a fraud, because that king makes promises that cannot be carried out. And the result is you're going to have tunnel vision looking for security, and tunnel vision will cause blindness in all other areas of life and for all other people. And then you're going to find yourself carrying the name of your insufficient king, and carrying the name of any other king promises losing everything eventually. When we first started this storyteller series, I read a part of a book called God Has a Name by John Mark Comer, and I want to read you just a little quote that I read that first sermon because I think it just does such a great job calling us to carrying the name of our God, Yahweh, to carrying the name of who he is, of his character and his story, and putting his love on display in the context of the everyday stuff of our lives. And John Mark Comer says this: what Yahweh wants is a living, breathing people to put his name on display, to show the world what he is like, not only by what we say, but by how we live. That's what Yahweh is after, a people who are godly, who are like the God they worship, a people who are compassionate, a people who are gracious, a people who are slow to anger, a people who are abounding in love and faithfulness, and a people who live in the tension of mercy and justice. Wouldn't that really be something? Will you join me in praying that for our church? That we would be a people who are compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, and who live in the tension of mercy and justice. That is my heart's desire, because that's what Scripture tells us we're called to. And if we can embrace that as a people, being storytellers, putting his story and name and character on display, beautiful things are going to happen. And remember, everywhere you set your foot, you carry the name. You're not just a barista. You're a living, breathing example of what Yahweh is like. You're not just a software engineer or an entrepreneur at a tech startup. You're a temple on legs, a house of God. You're not just a college student or a professional ballerina or a full-time parent. You're an intermediary between heaven and earth. So as you put this book on a shelf and go about your life, remember this. You're not just walking down to the market to pick up dinner. You're carrying the name. You're not just dropping by the office for a meeting. You're carrying the name. You're not just heading to the dog park to let Toto blow off a little steam. You're carrying the name. Everywhere you go and all that you do, you are called by the name of Yahweh. And it's a really good name. May we be a people who operate with simplicity in order to maintain outward focus. Let's pray.